Jesus was very passionate. He came to this earth to sacrifice his life. He must have been, of course, fully invested. He came to this earth to allow his blood to be shed so that God's plan of salvation could move ahead to the next stage. He knew, of course, what was right. He helped design, or he was involved in the designing of the law of God. He knew how focused people were on other things. He knows how focused you and I get on other things, on the wrong things at times, on less important things. And he knew how focused the people around him were on other things as he walked the earth. He got upset at those whose focus was not what it ought to be on. Some were focused on theft or on fraud or on adultery, on violence, robbery. Let's turn to John chapter 2 and look in verse 13. As we look at some evidences of what stirred Jesus up, what got his righteous indignation going. There were, of course, times when he was passionately appreciative of things as well, but in John chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "The Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting." Now, at first glance, we might say, well, what's wrong with that? They were selling, people come, they need an ox, they need a sheep, they need a dove to sacrifice. But there were those who were in the temple on the authority of those who ran the temple. And when somebody walked in to sacrifice a sheep, they would say to them, no, that sheep's not good enough. Here, you're going to have to buy one of these. And of course, it was priced as high as they wished to price it. And then, in all likelihood, when the next person came along, they'd say, oh no, that sheep's not good enough, and they'd sell the sheep that they had just gotten from the man who they told his sheep wasn't good enough. And Jesus, seeing all this, in verse 15 it says that he made a scourge of small cords, like a whip for driving animals. He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them who sold doves, take these things from here. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. This was supposed to be a place of worship, a place of worship of the true God, a place of honesty and sincerity, and they were making their living and trying to make a killing off of it, extorting from people. What is this character trait that Jesus had no patience for? What mindset was it that triggered the strongest? And of course, we don't have an audio version of this, but as I sit and read through the words of Jesus, some words sound louder and stronger in the head as we read them. What was the mindset that triggered the loudest condemnation that Jesus ever leveled? Well, today we're going to take a look at that question, the answer to that question, and we are going to examine how we can be genuine Christians. And so the title of this message is, Are You a Genuine Christian? It's an incredibly important question. There is no more important question. Are you a genuine Christian? I'd like you to take just a minute, if you will, and write down on a piece of paper, write down the three most important things in your life. Think of what you could note as the three most important things in your life. And we will come back to that in a few minutes. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13, when you read this verse, you don't hear Jesus saying, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," do you? There's power. Woe unto you. He's saying if you continue on this path, there will be no salvation, no eternal life. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you close up the kingdom of heaven against men. For neither do you enter in yourself, but you also do not suffer those or allow those who are entering to go in. And he continues, verse after verse, decrying the hypocrisy. In verse 14, he says, "Hypocrites, you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense," just for show, just to be seen as righteous, "you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive the greater judgment." Hypocrisy. We can hear the passion in Jesus' voice, and this continues all the way down to verse 29. As he is berating their hypocrisy, the fact that they are not genuine. And of course, these words are here for our instruction, for your instruction, for my instruction, for our warning. Well, what is a hypocrite? And how do we avoid that charge? We all want to get to a point. Jesus returns, we are resurrected or raised to meet him in the clouds, and we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We don't want to hear, "Hypocrite." How can we avoid that charge? Let's take a look at a passage in Mark chapter 11. It has struck me at various times as why is this story in the Bible? What was so interesting about this occasion that this story about a fig tree was included in the scriptures? In Mark chapter 11 and verse 12, we read that it was the morning and they were coming from Bethany and Jesus was hungry. And he saw a fig tree off in the distance, and it had leaves. And so he came up, assuming that he would find some fruit on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And so, of course, well, that doesn't sound very, very out of the ordinary. But Jesus took the time for you and I, for our benefit, for the benefit of those around him, and he spoke to the fig tree. Jesus spoke and said to the fig tree, "No man eat fruit of you from this point on." And his disciples heard it, and they went to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to, and again we read a similar account to what we read a few minutes ago, cast out those who sold and bought in the temple. Why did Jesus curse the fig tree? The fig tree had leaves. The fig tree from a distance looked like, wow, when I get to that tree, there's going to be some juicy fruit. I'm going to have my hunger satisfied. I'm going to get some nutrition and have the energy to continue on down the road, because this was along the road. So the picture led to the expectation that there would be fruit on it. Upon closer inspection, of course, he discovered, nope, looking between the leaves, no fruit. And it's telling that in this very next verse, he goes to Jerusalem, and as he's looking at the temple off in the distance, he's thinking, I mean, not that he's really thinking, because he knows their hearts and minds, but an ordinary person walking up toward the temple would be thinking, wow, that's God's temple, look at all those people doing what they're supposed to be doing, serving. But there was no fruit there. There was no fruit of righteousness. And so that's why in verse 15, he cast out those who were trying to make a profit by hanging out in the temple. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers. Because, of course, if you're buying from one currency and you're spending it to buy a foreign currency, the exchange rate is whatever the exchange rate is. So if you need a certain coin to pay your temple tax, and I have those coins, I can charge you as much of your normal currency as I like, as much as I can get away with. So there were people in there not serving. Their goal wasn't in there to just to make an even swap and to help facilitate the easy worship of God. Their purpose in being there was to turn a profit. And he threw them out. And he would not, verse 16, he would not allow anyone to carry any vessel through the temple. So again, just like that fig tree, you see something, people see you and I, and they might see certain things that we do. God's expecting us to bear fruit so that when that person comes up for a closer inspection, when somebody shows up for services for the first time in our midst, or when we encounter people in our daily lives, they see that fruit. In verse 20 of Mark chapter 11, it was the next morning, and as the disciples passed by, they saw that the fig tree had dried up from the roots. So from the roots on up, it had dried out completely. And Peter remembered and said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. We need to be bearing fruit so that we don't suffer such a curse. So that fig tree is just another illustration of the kind of hypocrisy that we need to drive out of our lives. So maybe you wrote three things at the top of your paper a few minutes ago. This was a exercise that I went through earlier this year in a group of coworkers. And the question was asked to us. One person stood up and they read their three things. And then the presenter asked the people who'd been working with that individual, did you already know that those were the three things they were going to mention? Maybe they mentioned their family and their, you know, whatever it might be. Would your closest friends who've seen you live, who've seen your example, say, I knew those were their top three things because of how they live? If I put God on top, right? I'm at church. I better write God as my number one statement. But am I just writing it down? Or would the people looking towards you, looking towards me, say, I knew that was going to be in their top three because I've seen them live. I've seen how they live their life. I've hung around them. Because if it's not, then we are living in hypocrisy. If I say I value family and such and such and such, and yet nobody around me knows that those are the things I value, then I'm living in hypocrisy. So again, the question is, would the people who know you best know what three things you wrote without having to look at your paper? Do our lives that we live measure up to the claims that we make? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, and in at least one other place in this chapter, it's mentioned that by their fruits, people are known. You will know them by their fruits. In verse 21, it says, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Because again, those scribes and Pharisees and other leaders of the day were in the temple, and like we read, they were making long prayers so that they could be seen and noticed. But we need to be bearing fruit. It says right here in verse 21 that it's he who does the will of the Father, not who claims that that's what they value, not who has it on the bumper sticker on the back of their car, but that person who lives day in and day out, growing in their love of God's law. It's God's law requires us to exert effort. We can't grow in it without following it. And that's what God requires of us, that we must be following it. He says in verse 23 that to those people who have not been genuine, I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those who will not come under the law of God, those who will not cling to the law of God, keep it, grow in their appreciation for it, are going to receive that statement. And so, of course, we need to be examining ourselves. At all times, at all stages of life, at all times, in all seasons, we need to be examining ourselves to see where we stand. In Matthew 13 and verse 18 is the parable of the sower. And I've read and I've heard this parable countless times. And yet, it struck me a little bit differently this last time as I was going through this parable. If we look in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 13, this is then where Jesus is explaining the parable rather than the part where he is simply saying it to the crowd. He says in verse 18, hear the parable of the sower. So he's going to explain it to the disciples now. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that receives seed by the wayside. God is not calling everybody, of course. We know God is not calling everybody during this lifetime to the truth. He's calling the few now. The many are being allowed to, the words just sort of bounce off their head and don't penetrate. And they're not permitted to know. In verse 20, it says, he who received the seed into stony places, the same as he who hears the word, and with joy receives it. Right away it says with joy he receives it. So it says that in verse 21, he has no root in himself. He endures just for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. So there are some who hear the word of God and God does allow it to click to a certain extent. And that would include, of course, many who have sat amongst us, many of us who are still here, and many who have gone other places. But when job struggles come in, well, I don't really feel as strongly as I thought I did about keeping the Sabbath because the Sabbath keeps costing me work, or I don't feel so strongly about this commandment, or it says challenges show up. Tribulation could just mean challenges. Persecution, challenges, arises, and they fall away. You and I have had challenges. You and I have passed some challenges. But there are more challenges ahead of us. So in verses 18 and 19, we see here are some that just aren't given to understand the truth, and so it bounces off their head, and they continue on their merry way. In verse 20 and 21, some receive the truth, but then they leave. They fall away. But in verse 22, it says, he who received seed among the thorns is the one who hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So it struck me as I was reading this recently that it doesn't say that these people leave. It doesn't say that they fall away. It doesn't say that they stop attending services. It doesn't say that they're not in the fellowship anymore. But rather, that they become unfruitful. And so the warning for us in this message, in this verse, I should say, is that not all who don't leave are bearing fruit. Not all who don't leave are genuine Christians. Because it says, again, it didn't state, as verse 21 did, that they are offended and stop trying, stop coming, but rather that they become unfruitful. And of course, we're called to bear fruit. God has a certain crop that he requires. In verse 24, speaking of crops, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while people slept, his enemy came and sowed tares or weeds among the wheat and went his way. We're to bear fruit. The wheat will bear fruit. But the tare has that outward appearance, just like the Pharisees have an outward appearance of righteousness, just like you and I, we have an outward appearance. We need to be asking God to help that to be a straight through us, to be not just outward. The tare has the outward appearance. The word that we read earlier in Matthew, the word hypocrite, is from a Greek word that means an actor. Somebody who plays a role. Somebody who pretends to be somebody who they're really not. We all know what an actor is and what they do. They play a role. And for the time of that movie, wow, we really believe that person is the character they're portraying. Or at least they do a pretty convincing job. That's what a hypocrite is. It's an actor. Somebody who's pretending. But of course, that tare that looks just like a stalk of wheat can't bear fruit. It can look just like one. It can give us that same... If somebody was coming into the field to get a handful of food, it could give that same false impression that, oh, there's some right there. But then when it comes to that head, it doesn't produce that head of grain. So there's a lot said in Scripture about hypocrisy. There's a lot said about being genuine Christians. Warnings for you and for I. Jesus is looking for disciples. And of course, a disciple is one who takes on the character of, one who takes on the abilities, the mannerisms, the style, the values of the master. Jesus himself perfectly emulated the Father. And we're called to do the same thing by following his example. He will call new believers into an environment where they have the best chance of thriving. There are many people who are watching the Beyond Today television program. There are many people who are reading the publications that UCG prints. There are many long hours of prayer and writing and care being taken in the message that we are bringing to the world. And God will call new believers in his time, but not unless the environment is one where they can thrive. Are you using the gifts God's given you? Are you doing it with your whole heart? We know how King David prayed wholeheartedly. We know how Jesus, as we heard a little while ago, Jesus, when he was in the garden, he was about to die. He prayed wholeheartedly, not for himself, but for his disciples and for you and I who would follow in their footsteps. Are you wholeheartedly using the gifts that God has given you to do his will and to contribute to his work? What's your response when an opportunity pops up? An opportunity to be involved? An opportunity to get outside your comfort zone? Do you shrink away? We know Moses tried to say, well, God, don't send me to Egypt. I can't speak very well. I'm not very confident. Do you shrink away? Or do you ask God to empower you to serve his people? Again, we heard earlier about Solomon, his prayer. Solomon was given a job that nobody could do. Well, nobody could do it well. And yet, he accepted the task but he went to the source of help. Do you ask God to empower you so that you can serve his people, so that you can serve those who he is calling? In a recent message by Mr. Kubik, this was a message that he gave shortly after he was asked to be the president of the Home Office. And he related that in some of his work that he does, in some of his connections that he has outside the church, he attends the Rotary Club, and he's known among those individuals as a minister, and some of the work that we do is known to them. And so in his meeting, in the Rotary Club meeting, shortly after he was chosen to be the president of the corporation, one of the other men in the club pulled him aside and gave him a piece of advice. And that advice was, don't be a caretaker president. Don't be a person who just says, well, here's what we have going on right now. You know, the good news is pretty good. Let's just keep it pretty good. And the Beyond Today program is pretty good. Let's keep it pretty good. And let's keep doing everything we're doing. Let's not let anything fall. That's what a caretaker president would be. Somebody who says, well, here's what there is right now. It's kind of reminds me of the parable of the man who was given the one talent. And he said, well, I don't want to lose any of this. I'm just going to hide it and put it away so that it doesn't get lost, doesn't get stolen. And so Mr. Kubik spoke about that rather than being a caretaker president, his goal was to boldly seek to improve every aspect of everything that we do, to kick the content of the magazines and the print and the media up a notch, to kick everything up a notch, the way our services go. Are our services worshipful? Is everything being done to the glory of God? He spent quite a bit of time, and he's talked quite a bit to the ministry about the need to update our web pages, something simple as that, so that when people come to the web page to look for where we meet, do they see some old cobweb-ridden website, or do they see something friendly, something new, something updated? And that's just a single small grain of the many things that Mr. Kubik is working on to not just keep the status quo, but to kick it up a notch. What are you doing to kick your commitment up a notch? At some point in people's lives, you know, they might be asked, how would you like to try leading hymns? Or how would you like to try being a greeter? Or would you please take responsibility for the bulletin board? Or how about giving a sermonette? Or would you be willing to help out with youth instruction? What will your response be when you are asked to kick your involvement up a notch? Will it be to go to God and ask him to empower you to what it is that you're asked to do? Or will it be, well, I don't think that's a good fit for me. I don't think I'm capable of that. I don't think I'm the right person for that job. And, of course, we're not all right for every job. So sometimes we would rightly say, I don't think that's what I would be best at. But are we doing it based on fear? Or are we doing it, is our attitude one of service to God and to his people? Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. To be genuine, we need to be willing to follow God's will. We need to be, you know, God didn't call us to be comfortable. As I was pondering if we ever think about the kingdom of God and we envision, well, what will it look like? What might I see? What might I hear? What might I be doing? There won't be any Christians from this era who will be spectators in the kingdom of God. There won't be anybody who is given eternal life but no job. They're just going to stand around and watch what's going on. There won't be any of that. And so we can't afford to take that attitude now, because God is growing leaders. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 5. Because we have tremendous gifts. We have God's love. But there's growth required here. In verse 5, he says, in verse 4, he says, we have these great promises that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But we see all this growth listed in the following verses. He says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You got faith? Good. Add something to that. Add to your faith virtue. You have virtue now? Good. But you're not done growing. Add to virtue knowledge. To knowledge add temperance, and to temperance add perseverance, and to perseverance work on godliness. And after you've been working on godliness, work on brotherly kindness. And then it ends in verse 7 with agape, that love of God, that love that's unselfish, that is the mind of God. We can all be friendly. We can all do something nice for somebody, but that's not agape. That might be one of the other forms of kindness. Agape is impossible for you and I to work up in ourselves. But God has in mind to get us to that point if we keep working with Him, if we keep allowing Him to cause growth in us. And growth has to be our constant desire. We have to constantly desire to be growing, to become more capable. Not for ourselves, not I want to be more exalted and more vaunted. We want to crave growth for the opportunity to serve others. Verse 8, he says, for if these things are in you, and not just in you, but abound, if these things are in you extremely, you will not be barren. You will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, or in the discipling, in the following, in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is blind, and so on. So if we have these things, if we're asking God to build these in us, we will not be barren. We will not be unfruitful. Because as we know in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the wheat had fruit. Jesus said, gather, cut down the wheat, gather it into my barn. And the tares had no fruit. And he says, bundle those up and pitch them in the fire. It's a high-stakes proposition. We have to be bearing fruit. And if we are clinging to these and asking for these in prayer, we will not be unfruitful. In chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who secretly will bring in destructive heresies. So Jesus talked about the scribes and Pharisees and how they didn't have the right heart. They didn't have the right frame of mind. They were not seeking to emulate God. They were just seeking to line their own pockets. And he says that will always be the case. Where do you suppose they came from? Where do you suppose these false teachers came from? Well, they come from within more often than without. Are you praying for growth? Are you praying to bear fruit? Are you praying that God will help you to be a genuine Christian and not something that just looks like a Christian? In verse 13, it says, they will receive, these false teachers will receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. He says they are spots, they are blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. So again, he's warning that that this occurs within the body of Christ. He's warning that we can all be subject to this wrong attitude, this self-serving attitude, if we're not staying close to Him. Verse 14, it says, their eyes are full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin. They beguile unstable individuals, and they have exercised their heart with covetous practices. So again, these people probably started out on the path sincerely, but they were turned away by a search for money or for fame or for power or for some other thing that is temporary. They were tried and they were found not to be genuine. Just like trying gold or some other precious metal, when it's melted down, whether it's genuine or not, becomes evident, becomes apparent. We're warned to, if we think we stand, we'd better be careful, lest we fall. So even though you stand today, we're all told to be careful, lest we, in the end, fall. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we see a couple of more examples of these interesting word phrases that were used to describe hypocrisy. Again, we know that Jesus came up to that fig tree and he saw, well, it's got leaves, it looks healthy, it's probably going to have some figs, but then it didn't. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 17, speaking of some false individuals, he says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the storm, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. You've all seen the movie of the person walking across the desert and they see an oasis, or they see they know there's supposed to be a well up there just another mile up, and they're just barely plodding along because they know if I can just get to that well, I can be refreshed. My life can be sustained. But he says this mindset is like a well with no water. The promise is there, but like a hypocritical situation, there's no payoff. It's not genuine. Proverbs 13:12, I'll just turn there for a moment. Proverbs 13, verse 12, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Again, Jesus had hope, if you will, when he saw that fig tree. We have hope when we see a well. We have hope when we come to meet with God's people. We have hope. We have an expectation that when we come together, we're going to have the opportunity for some godly fellowship, for some uplifting messages, for some opportunities to serve, to spend time together. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. So when we come and we expect one thing, and we get it, because there's genuine Christians with us, around us, it's a tree of life. It gives us life. It gives us the strength to go on. Just like if you come to that well and there is water, very similar. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 4, he warns of certain men crept in stealthily, who were ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, or into a freedom to sin. Again, to be lawless. You know, it might be the attitude of, well, maybe I can do this, I can just repent later. Or, you know, there have been certain leaders in every era who have said, well, I'm in charge. There's different standards on my behavior because God's using me so strongly, and I don't have to adhere to everything that the little people have to adhere to. That's, of course, a poisonous attitude. And the one who, everybody's poisoned by it. The ones who see that hypocritical example, and of course the individual who's doing that and who's thinking along those lines. In verse 12, he says, "These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear." So again, these are people, often as not, who are in our midst. Are you a genuine Christian? Are you asking God to root these things out of your mind, out of your life? He says they are clouds without water. So again, there's this, again an analogy of, wow, there's a cloud. It's going to bring a nice refreshing rain and the animals are going to have plenty to drink again. But then that hope is deferred, as we read in Proverbs, because those clouds are without water. Clouds without water, carried about by the wind, trees whose fruit withers. So again, we're told to bear fruit. But if that fruit withers, that pictures, of course, somebody who is not going back to the source of God's Holy Spirit, not going back to the source of all the help that we're supposed to get. So these sorts of people promise help, but they leave disappointment. Let's take a look at one last verse here as we conclude. God wants us to bear fruit. God wants us to be genuine Christians. Please turn to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15 and verse 16, this whole chapter, Jesus is referring to himself as the vine. In the first verse of the chapter, he says, "I am the true vine." We have to be locked into that vine because that's where the nutrients are pulled up into the branches through the vine. The water is pulled up into the branches through the root of the vine. And Jesus himself says in verse 1 that he is that root. He is that vine to which the branches are attached. And in verse 16 he says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." We're not here because we're so smart that we just figured it out. But we've been chosen by God and given an opportunity. And he will give us every help that we need. "I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." Again, he's looking for a crop. He's expecting us to be tending that, to be allowing that to grow in us. And he says in verse 16, "Besides bringing forth fruit, that your fruit should remain." That fruit needs to come to maturity. We read in Scripture about till we come to perfection or to maturity. As we allow God to work in our minds to change us, we can't change ourselves, but we can stay out of the way and allow that change to occur. Mr. Kubik, again, in one of his recent messages, said, we can't call people into the work of God, but we can remove obstacles so that if they show up to our website or to our front door or to our fellowship, we can remove obstacles so that they're not caused to stumble. So in the same way, we can't bear the fruit of ourselves, but we can remove ourselves as being an obstacle in the process. "That your fruit would remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." He started the work in us, and he will finish it. And again, we need to allow that fruit that he's building in us to mature so that that crop is there at the right time. As I was pondering the parable, or the analogy rather, of the vine, I was thinking, if there was some great, tremendous vineyard in France or some part of the world where the grapes were just magnificent and it was the best wine ever, what do? They take cuttings. They take cuttings and they take them to other climates around the world where there's the right moisture level and the right soil content and all the right things so that can be replicated elsewhere. And one day, the true vine dresser is going to take cuttings off of the vine when you and I are given eternal life. Cuttings are going to be taken off of that vine and placed all over the world. Those genuine Christians who have allowed God to produce lasting fruit in their lives will receive a reward. Because those of us who are still attached to the vine at that time will be those genuine Christians. We will have been fully discipled. We will now be able to bear that fruit. We will have been given immortality. Those who only have the outward appearance of fruit will be cast into the fire. Each of us has to be just as committed to the plan of salvation as Jesus was when he was here, and just as committed as he still is as he works with the Father. So we need to be sure that we're drawing near to God and being genuine Christians.